Turn your Bibles tonight to Daniel chapter 8. So we have Vacation Bible School coming up. We need to pray specifically that the Lord would give us many more children. We need many more children here in Quantico Baptist Church. Need many more young ones. And I'd like to be great to see that group get doubled by next year. Amen. Be great if it was doubled after Vacation Bible School. We really need your prayers. Without me, the Lord said, you can do nothing. And except the Lord keep the house, the watchman waketh, but in vain. And so we need the Lord's blessing on Vacation Bible School. And I encourage you at work, take a number of times during the day to pray for Vacation Bible School. And in the business of Vacation Bible School, don't forget to pray. Don't forget to pray. Sometimes we get so busy that we forget to pray. And here's something that's a great opportunity. Pray for tomorrow. Tomorrow's a big day. That's the kind of the start, and it's the nucleus of kids coming to Vacation Bible School. And we are, our ability to reach kids is somewhat limited, but once the kids come, their ability, especially new ones, to bring others is just enormous. And so tomorrow is a very key day, and I pray that we'd have visitors and that the Lord would use that as a great catalyst for the rest of the week. Daniel chapter 8. is important chapter in the Bible. We have here the prophecy of the coming of Antiochus Epiphanes, who was a prototype of the Antichrist. And in this chapter, this is different than the little horn of Daniel chapter 7. The little horn of Daniel chapter 7 was from the Roman Empire. And and in that sense, he is the picture of the Antichrist. But the little horn of Daniel 8 is from the Greek Empire. And we realize that the last of the Gentile nations was not the Greek nation, but the Roman nation. But Daniel chapter 8 presents Antiochus Epiphanes, not by name, but prophesies the events of a Greek ruler and what he will do, who he is like, who he is empowered by. And it will give us an insight as to how he plans to destroy the people of God. And again, these events are very much up to date to give us insight into what is happening in the world today. Because we know that everything that's taking place in the world today is preparing the world for that one world government, one world economic system, and one world religious system. And every where you look, you see that is happening, the preparation and the actuality of those different things. One world government, a one world economic system, and a one world church or religion. And Daniel, book of Daniel gives us great insights into some of the details of that. And we live in just amazing times that we can see parallels even today to what is happening as the Bible has predicted it to be. So let's pray and we'll begin. Lord, we do thank you for the word of God tonight. We pray that you will help us as we look at God's Word. I pray that your Holy Spirit would open our hearts and minds and that we would allow truth to permeate our souls. We do pray, Lord, for Vacation Bible School. Pray even now. I pray for our own young people that they would have a heart for souls, that they will come to Vacation Bible School praying for other souls, other children to be saved, that they will love them, they'll reach out to them, that they will make them their friends, that they will try to be a good example to them. And that, Lord, that these young people would want to come to this church. They would want their parents to bring them because of the warm welcome, the love that they feel, the truth of the Bible. And, Lord, no one wants to go somewhere where young people are unfriendly and not kind. But, Lord, children can have a great influence, and this is their week, Lord. May your Holy Spirit influence them. Might there be revival among our own young people, and might selfishness and sin be rooted out, and might the fear of the Lord come upon souls. Might they love souls. Help them not to think about themselves and be shy and bashful thinking about themselves, but help them to care. And pray that you'd bless the teachers and all the workers. And, Lord, we need you to work in our midst. We pray that, Lord, that you'd give us families with children. Oh, Lord, we long to have families with children. And, Lord, I pray that our children would long to see other families with children that could be the servants of God in the future days. And so, Lord, now bless the message, work in our hearts, in the people's hearts, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, we'll try to enter here this prototype of the Antichrist and his actions. And we'll try to go quickly. In the third year of the reign of King Belshazzar, a vision appeared unto me, even unto me Daniel, after which appeared unto me at the first time. And I saw in a vision, and it came to pass, when I saw that I was at Shushan in the palace, which is in the promise of Elam, and I saw in a vision, and I was by the river Ulai. And I lifted up mine eyes and saw, behold, there stood before the river a ram, which had two horns. And the two horns were high, but one was higher than the other, and the higher came up last. Reminds us of Daniel chapter 7, where the bear, which represented the king of Persia, the Medo-Persian Empire, that one side of the bear was larger than the other side of the bear. Here it's pictured as a ram. And the ram had two horns. Horn in the Bible speaks of authority. And so it's speaking of two kingdoms, the Medo-Persian kingdom. And the Persian part of that kingdom came up in time sequence after the Medo-Persian, the Medo Empire, and it was later and stronger. And so the Medo-Persian Empire, the Persian part of the empire was the strongest. And it says, and I saw the ram pushing westward and northward and southward so that no beast might stand before him. Neither was there any that could deliver out of his hand, but he did according to his will and became great. The Medo-Persian Empire was the world ruling kingdom of that time, and no one was able to defeat them. And as I was considering, behold, verse 5, an he-goat came from the west on the face of the whole earth and touched not the ground. In other words, this he-goat was represented a nation and an army that was moving so fast, it was figured by a goat that didn't even touch the ground. It was moving so fast. And it said, and the goat had a notable horn between his eyes. This is speaking of the ruler. And especially this goat represents now the Greek Empire that defeated the Medo-Persian Empire. And the leader of the Greek Empire was Alexander the Great. And Alexander the Great, in 10 years, conquered the whole known, what we would say, the whole known world. 10 years. And he was swift, and the Bible says, and he came to the ram that had two horns, which I had seen standing before the river, and ran unto him in the fury of his power. He was angry. And Alexander was going to take vengeance on Persia for the two defeats of Greece, the Greek army. And the Bible says, and I saw him come close to the ram, and he was moved with choler against him, and smote the ram, and brake his two horns, and there was no power in the ram to stand before him. But he cast him down to the ground and stamped upon him, and there was none that could deliver the ram out of his hand. So this is the defeat of the great Medo-Persian Empire. Therefore the he-goat waxed very great, and when he was strong, the great horn was broken. After Alexander the Great conquered the world, he died at the early age of 33. And they say he died of two things. One is he died of, there's no more kingdoms to conquer, but he also died of complications of alcoholism. And the Bible says, the great horn was broken. And for it came up four notable ones toward the four winds of heaven, north, south, east, west. And as other places talk about the four aspects of the Greek kingdom, that the Greek Empire was divided among the four great generals. And we had Ptolemy in Egypt and the Seleucids in Syria. We had four generals. The Bible says, and out of one of them came forth a little horn. Among these four generals, there was a little horn. Insignificant, but became great. And Antiochus Epiphany came out of the Seleucids, which ruled Syria and Mesopotamia and the Promised Land. And it says this little horn waxed exceeding great towards the south. Antiochus Epiphanes came into rule, I think it was B.C. 175. And one of his first things that he did was he defeated Egypt. Egypt was the reign of the general, the Ptolemy kingdom. And so he defeated in the south, and he went towards the east and towards the pleasant land. That was Israel. And it waxed great even to the host of heaven. And so he is fighting even against the people of God and God himself. And it cast down some of the host and of the stars to the ground and stamped upon them. Antiochus Epiphanes was the name of this ruler. And he decided that it was very important for him to defeat Israel because Israel would solidify his control over Egypt. And so it was very important for him to control Israel. And so he, in a very vicious way, defeated the Israelites, verse 11. Yea, he magnified himself even to the prince of the host. And by him the daily sacrifice was taken away, and the place of his sanctuary was cast down. And a host was given to him against a daily sacrifice by reason of transgression, and it cast down the truth to the ground, and it practiced and prospered. So Antiochus Epiphanes slaughtered the people of God by the thousands. And he, like the Antichrist is going to do, he went into the temple. And there in the temple, he slaughtered a pig on the altar. And he took the blood and whatever and of the pig and just sprinkled them all around the temple and desecrated the temple of God. And he proceeded to seek to destroy not only the bring the nation into subjection, but to turn take away the Jewish culture and replace it with heathen culture. And he forbade circumcision. He forbade the sacrifices of God to be take place in the temple. He forbade the teaching of the Bible. He forbade all the Jewish customs and the feasts. And he sought to force all the Jewish people to become Greek in their culture. They set up a Colosseum in Israel. And like the Greeks, they were playing the sports games naked, like the Greeks did. Everything they could to destroy the Jewish nation by destroying their faith through instilling in them forbidding of outlawing their culture, but making them Greeks in their culture. And the Bible says that he cast the truth to the ground and practiced and prospered. And then I heard one saint speaking. Another saint said unto the certain saint which spake, how long shall be the vision concerning the daily sacrifice and the transgression of desolation to give both the sanctuary and the host to be trodden underfoot? Now, in Daniel 11, it talks about the abomination of desolation. Matthew chapter 24 talks about the abomination of desolation. And they asked, how long? He said, unto 2,300 days, then the sanctuary shall be cleansed. And reminds us in Revelation chapter 12, it gives us that illustration, verse 6, and the woman fled into the wilderness, where she hath a place prepared of God, that they should feed her there 1,260 days. Numbering system there. And it says, came to pass when I, even Daniel, had seen the vision and sought for the meaning, then behold, there stood before me as the appearance of a man, and I heard a man's voice between the banks of Uli, which called and said, Gabriel, make this man to understand the vision. So he came near where I stood, and when he came, I was afraid and fell upon my face. But he said unto me, understand, O son of man, for at the time of the end shall be the vision. And so now he is telling us that this vision applies to the end times of the Gentiles. That it was not only going to happen in Greek history, but is going to be fulfilled in the end times. And the Bible says, verse 18, now as he was speaking with me, I was in a deep sleep on my face toward the ground. But he touched me and set me upright. He said, behold, I will make thee know what shall be in the last end of the indignation, for at the time appointed the end shall be. The ram which thou sawest, having two horns, are the kings of Medo-Persia, and the ram goat is the king of Grecia, and the great horn that is between his eyes is the first king. Now that being broken, whereas four stood up for it, four kingdoms shall stand up out of the nation, but not in his power. And in the latter time of their kingdom, when the transgressions are come to a full, a king of fierce countenance and understanding, dark sentences shall stand up, and his power shall be mighty, but not by his own power. And he shall destroy wonderfully, and shall prosper and practice, and shall destroy the mighty and the holy people. And through his policy also he shall cause craft to prosper in his hand, and he shall magnify himself in his heart, and by peace he shall destroy many. He shall also stand up against the prince of peace, princes, and he shall be broken without hand. And the vision of the evening and morning which was told is true. Wherefore shut thou up the vision, for it shall be for many days. And I, Daniel, fainted and was sick certain days afterwards. I rose up and did the king's business, and I was astonished at the vision, but none understood it. So Daniel, as before, he gets this revelation of God of the end times, and it is so terrible. It is so terrible. The Bible says that he fainted and he was sick for a number of days as he realized what was going to happen to the people of God and what was going to happen in the end times. And the fact is, it should make us sick too. If it doesn't grip us, then the Word of God isn't touching our hearts as it ought to. And so there's a number of things that relating the two issues. Tells us about the power of the Antichrist, which speaks of the power behind Antiochus Epiphanes. It says, in the latter time of their kingdom, when the transgressions, verse 24, and his power shall be mighty, but not by his own power. His power will come from Satan. His power will come from Satan. You know, sometimes you wonder of the things that go on in Washington, D.C. You wonder how people can get away with what they get away with. You wonder how a government can have the IRS investigate conservative political groups at a time of an election and prevent their existence through the manipulation of the IRS and nothing become of it. Nothing become of it. And I guess you could say there's scandal after scandal after scandal. Just think about it. Vice President Quayle was made a nobody because he spelt potatoes with the second spelling and not the first spelling. And the media made a fool out of him and ended his political career. But how can people get away in Washington, D.C., with these terrible crimes? I mean, the word has come out that Mrs. Clinton knew about the Benghazi attack 10 days ahead of the time it took place. But what has become of it? Nothing. Nothing. The Antiochus Epiphanes, the Bible says his power was beyond his own power. And his power came from Satan. It says, and he shall destroy wonderfully and shall prosper and practice and shall destroy the mighty and the holy people. And of course, the Bible tells us in Matthew chapter 24 that when the Antichrist sets up, defiles the temple in Jerusalem with probably a pig. It says, verse 15, when ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place, then let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains. Let him which is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house. Neither let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes. And woe to them that are with child and to them that give suck in those days. But pray ye that your flight be not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath day, for then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time. No, nor ever shall be. And except those days shall be shortened, there shall no flesh be saved. And so we have a precursor, prototype of the Antichrist, and Antiochus Epiphanes in June of B.C. 167. Comes and takes the promised land, desecrates the temple, and goes about to slaughter as many Jews as possible and forbids the practice of the Jewish religion. And this is a prototype, a picture of what the Antichrist will do. It says he shall destroy wonderfully and he shall prosper and practice. Verse 25, and through his policy also he shall cause craft to prosper in his hand, and he shall magnify himself in his heart, and by peace shall destroy many. Of course, the Bible reminds us, when they say peace, peace, then flee to the mountains. And the Antichrist will come proposing peace. But in the midst of peace, he will be conquering the world. And if you've ever been in war, I've never been in war, and war has never been on our soil since the Civil War, really. War is terrible. War is a terrible thing. And people are glad to have peace rather than war. He will conquer the world by promising peace. And by peace shall destroy many. And the Bible says, and he shall also stand up against the prince of peaces, prince of princes. And so here's a picture of the Antichrist. He will invade the promised land. He will be empowered by Satan. He will come promising peace. And through peace, he will conquer the world. It says, he shall cause craft to prosper in his hand. Craft, deception, works of darkness shall cause him to prosper. He shall magnify himself. All the world will be required to worship him in his image. And of course, it says he shall be broken without hand. Antiochus Epiphanes was on his way back to Jerusalem. And Judas Maccabeus had successfully led rebellion against the Jews, of the Jews, against Antiochus Epiphanes. And on December 25th, 165 B.C., 164 B.C., the temple was restored to Jewish hands and the sacrifice restored. December 25th, 164 B.C. That is the feast celebrated called Hanukkah, the Feast of Lights. And we don't know, but there's a tradition that's probably false, but they had one day of oil, a supply of one day of oil for the candlestick, and it lasted one whole week. And that is historical background to Hanukkah. And it is, they don't know it, the Jews don't know it, but it is foretelling the return of Jesus Christ. It's foretelling the restoration of the true worship of God to the promised land. Be a great witnessing tool, won't it? But I want us to take a couple moments here and learn an important lesson. And we may come back to this. How was he going to destroy the Jewish people? He couldn't kill them all. He killed thousands. But he couldn't kill them all. How is he going to defeat them? He was going to defeat them by Hellenizing them. Hellenize means to make Greeks out of them. And the Greek culture was a very pagan culture. We get the Greek word gymnasium. Is a Greek word. It comes from the word gymnu, which means naked. The Greek people, their Olympics, they performed the Olympics naked, almost like the Olympics today. The Jewish people, that would be the last thing that they would do. Sad to say, but the Muslim people today, in one sense, would very much represent the amount of covering of the body that the Jewish people and the people of God practiced for thousands and thousands of years. And the very last thing that they would ever do would be to play sports. And play it without clothes on. You know, sports wasn't that important to them. And you can kind of see the parallels. So they were going to Hellenize the Jews. They're going to forbid their worship. They were going to take away the Sabbath. They're going to take away, forbid the sacrifices. They couldn't do it. The temple wasn't available. And there were liberal Jews who were willing to cooperate. And make a long story short, there were apostate Jews put it this way. There was an apostasy in Israel, and there was a competition for the high priesthood. And the priesthood was being sold to the highest bidder. And the people who could give Antiochus Epiphanes the greatest amount of money could buy the priesthood. And so there's a man who came up with a great amount of money, and Antiochus needed a bunch of money to begin his campaign and to be successful, and so they sold the priesthood. Obviously, this kind of priest was not a godly man, was a compromiser, was worldly, and they worked with Antiochus Epiphanes. They worked with him, and they were willing to help head up the decay of the Jewish nation by instituting the Hellenization of the Jewish people. They worked with them. And reminds us of the Antichrist will get in power riding the beast. And you probably heard the book, I think it's Riding, what is that book called by Hunt? The Woman Rides the Beast. And the woman is false religious church, false religious system, and the beast is the power, the government of the Antichrist. And Revelation tells us that once the Antichrist gets into power, it's the figure of the horse head turns and swallows up the woman. And he sets himself, he destroys the one world religion, and he becomes the one world leader of the false religion. But So we, in history, we see how these things work together. How is he going to destroy the people of God? Well, he's going to try to slaughter them. But he works the system of craft. You know, crafty, evil wisdom. He's going to destroy the people of God, eliminate the people of God by getting them to adapt heathen culture. Heathen culture. Now, I'll give you two sides of this. First of all, I'll give you the side of many fundamental Baptists today, Bible colleges, many missions courses today, and I'm not going to get exactly right, but they never had these missions courses when I was in Bible college. In many missions courses now, they teach cultural adaptation. That's a very big thing out there, cultural adaptation. And that is, you don't try to change their culture. You give them the gospel, but you don't try to change the culture. Let me give you a bird's eye view of it from another old missionary. An old missionary, when Brother Rick was going to Kenya, the head of their mission agency, can't think of his name right now, he said, he came to our church and he preached and he said, you know, when missionaries first went to Kenya, they told people to put clothes on. Now remember, this is 1988. Now the missionaries tell the people to take their clothes off. The missionaries! When I was in Kenya in 1990 or thereabouts, you didn't see hardly any. TV hadn't come to Kenya much. And I remember being there in Kenya. They didn't have public transport like they do today. Most people walked wherever they were going. I probably saw 200, 300,000 people walking on the sides of the road, among them many ladies. All those ladies were dressed modestly, with dresses on, and with dignity. The only lady I saw in Kenya on that visit was in slacks, was a Kenyan lady who had gone to the university. And plus, you know, British foreigners. But very unbelievable. But if you wanted to see somebody dressed immodestly, go to a missionary family. And you'd see the missionary kids that went to Baptist Bible College, come back to Kenya wearing shorts, wearing slacks. The Kenyans would be dressed properly. The missionary kids would be dressed like the world. And now they were telling the people, figuratively, don't dress so modestly. It's happening today. So they're teaching that in cultural adaptation in fundamental colleges and others. New Evangelicals have been teaching that a long time ago. But you know, a real fundamentalist is a one who attacks the wicked elements of a culture. Do you understand that? A fundamentalist is one who applies the Bible to a country's culture and reveals the wicked parts of the culture. Remember, we had a man from Burma here a couple years ago. Remember that? Preacher came from Burma, and he was at Elmbrook preaching, and somebody invited him to come to our church, and he was here. And so we invited him to our house after the service. And I didn't know a whole lot about this guy, but I thought it must be a little bit suspicious. He was at Elmbrook. And he was having somebody from Oshkosh, a Burmese pastor, come down and pick him up, and he's going to go up there and preach. And so this Burmese pastor came to our house to pick up this other Burmese pastor and the Burmese pastor from Oshkosh. And I said to him, now, you know, when you come to America, you need to understand something. America is evil. The music in America is evil. The way people dress in America is evil. And you need to tell your people not to try to be like the Americans, because the Americans are evil in their dress and in their music. Well, I didn't know this, but the fact is that both of these pastors in their churches had immodesty, and they had evil rock music. And they said, we can't reach young people unless we have that kind of music. Well, guess what? That's not Christianity at all, is it? That's not Christianity at all. Now, let me couple this with something else. I just read today an article about a man writing, how was gay marriage made possible in America? How is gay marriage made possible? You know what his answer was? Gay marriage was made possible by the downfall or the polluting of American culture. American culture, the downward breakup of American culture is what allowed gay marriage to become law. The culture. I'm going to stick on this for a minute, so because you need to hear this. What do you mean? Culture! America has adopted pagan culture. Pagan culture. By adopting pagan culture, you pave the way to throw away God and throw away God's law. Now, you probably aren't going to hear this many places, but this is exactly what the Antichrist will do, the one who is empowered by Satan. And the mystery of iniquity doth already work, the Bible says. Satan's plan, as epitomized in Antiochus Epiphanes, was the breakdown of the Jewish culture, which would destroy them as a people and bring Antiochus Epiphanes in total victory over them. Culture. Well, think about our culture. What's happening to our culture? Our culture is becoming pagan. We have a pagan culture. The music of our culture is pagan. It's music that's come from the jungles of Africa. It's music that has its roots in voodooism in Haiti. And this is the music in the churches. This is the music of the young people. This is the music of so-called Christians. Christians have become immodest. Christians dress like the world. You know, the Bible didn't change. But Christian ladies dress like heathen ladies. How did it happen? How did the culture get so destroyed? Because Satan is at work. And gay marriage came in. Guess what? Because our culture has been paganized. Ladies dress like men. Ladies not only dress like men, ladies act like men. The two go together. We have ladies, Christian ladies, and I hope I'm stepping on some toes, but I don't want to offend you, but you know, we have an awful lot of Christian ladies that they, if they existed, you know, 100 years ago, they would have been called harlots by the amount of makeup they have. But it's okay. It's okay. Our culture has been destroyed. Men, young men, old men. The Beatles brought in the sexual revolution and he got men. The effeminization of men. That's really what it is. Effeminization of men. And you have it through our culture. Boys, little boys don't know how to dress. Parents don't know how to dress their boys. I mean, if you go to the Catholic Church, you'd think that in the summertime, you'd think most of them were going to a picnic instead of going to church. And it's happening in fundamental churches. People don't know how to dress up for God. You know, it's amazing. You look at history and the years ago, the bankers would mow their lawn with their suit on. Man, our culture has really changed, hasn't it? It hasn't gone upward, it's gone downward. You know, that's one of the reasons I'm so against pierced earrings. It's paganism. It's a part of the beginning of the paganization of our society. You know, I'm old enough to remember, and I've read as well, when young people got pierced earrings. So people said, that's pagan. That's paganism. You know, modern techniques make it bloodless. But you know, by the way, when missionaries went to pagan countries, there's two things they stopped. Piercings and tattoos. And in America, in the Christian world, they didn't have piercings. It was a big thing. Parents were against it. Christian parents were against it. I remember a Bible college president talking about how he was preaching on tattoos and how they're wrong. And he said, but you know, I'm not talking about piercing. I remember when my wife, who was a Christian, came from Christian, she got pierced ears and her parents were really upset. I wonder why they were upset. But you know, everything comes gradual. Now you go to a Christian Bible college, and you're not going to see just one piercing. You're going to see multiple piercings. Not just one. They're going to be all over. How did it start? What caused our culture to come to the place that today it's like it is? Now, I'm sorry that if you don't agree with me, but you need to know what I think. And you need to know, and you have to agree, that our culture is becoming pagan. And it started somewhere. And Christians are supposed to stand against it, not be a part of it. And I predict, I know it's true, that now you have Christians in Bible colleges getting tattoos. Here's a fellow got saved. And he wrote the story about when he got his first tattoo. He was in a tattoo parlor. Getting his first tattoo. Somehow the guy was having problems. And anyway, you know, tattooing is piercing too, isn't it? And goes through this whole ordeal. He gets the piercing, and the tattoo parlor man says, "Okay, it's done. No longer a virgin. You're no longer a virgin." Exactly. Glorify God in your body. It belongs to God. It's not for a whole. It's not to be decorated as though it belongs to someone else. We have a wholesale decay of American culture. You know, I agree. I understand. 99% of Christianity doesn't see it that way. And I wish they did. But that doesn't make them right. The Bible doesn't talk about those things by accident. And if you do what you do because the world does it, or because Christians say that it's okay, you're not very wise. Culture. Gay marriage is a result of the breakdown of American culture. Now, my question to you is, do you care? Do you care? Do you care what's happening to our country? Do you care what's happening to Christianity? Do you care? How can it be that women who claim to be born-again Christians, by the dozens apparently, if there's winners of the Miss America pageant, there's got to be plenty of losers. How could Christians do that? That's the paganization of our thinking and of our society. And this is how Christianity is going to be destroyed. This is how Satan, through the Antichrist, is going to nullify Christianity and the truth. Very subtle. Young people, you know what? They're more concerned with fitting into society. Right? And by the way, there's other parts of the story I'm not telling that we're probably going to get to soon. But not tonight. Average young person, Christian young person, it's not about truth. It's not about changing the world. It's not about stopping the downward spiral. It's about being independent. Nobody's going to tell me what to do. It's all about fitting in. Fitting in with the heathen culture. You know, I just wonder how many people will ever come to our church in future days that have been saved in other churches. Because they are able to live a saved life, living worldly. Their hearts be closed to the truth. Be a miracle. Be a miracle. You have to get fresh soil where the Holy Spirit has a chance. We have a tremendous insight into the ploys of Satan. Very subtle. Very undercurrent. Very destructive. But you know, we don't have much Christian culture anymore, do we? And because we don't have Christian culture anymore, that's why gay marriage law was able to be passed. It had nothing to do with law. It had to do with judges. Weathervane judges. Not willing to stand, but in fact being a part of the downward cultural slide of our land. Is it very popular? Well, praise the Lord. There was a man by the name of Judas Maccabeus. History is recorded in the book of Maccabees. The whole priesthood had caved in. The whole priesthood said, we aren't going to stand against Antiochus Epiphanes. The whole priesthood is nullified. But there's one man by the name of Judas Maccabeus. And he said, it will not happen. And he defied Antiochus Epiphanes. And he defied the Greek army. And he defied all the odds. And God was with him. And there was miraculous deliverance on a battlefield through Judas Maccabeus. Yeah, you can read the history and this happened and that happened and that happened and that happened. But God was behind it. But there was one man, Judas Maccabeus, said, I will not succumb. I will not be Hellenized. I will not bow down to Antiochus Epiphanes. And he led the Jewish people in revolt and in victory. And Judas Maccabeus, on December 25th, 164 B.C., was able to restore the temple worship in the temple at Jerusalem. A little puny nobody defying all the odds of history, military might and the forces of demons. And he brought a great victory. You know, we can have victory today. You know, you say, Pastor, you are crazy. You are crazy. You think that we're going to prosper standing against the almost universal decay of our culture, even among Christians. I don't know. You know what? Thanks be to God that gives us the victory through the Lord Jesus Christ. You got to have something to stand for. You have to believe. You have to stand for truth. Truth will set you free. Why should we look at the world and let them win? You know, the National Review a couple years ago had this article. It says, you know, when the evangelicals stopped being salt in society and they thought they could solve the problems through political process, they started the moral majority and other things, political process. And when they adopted the political process to change America, they abandoned Christian culture. Not only did they fail to influence the political process, they failed in their most important task of being a salt and light to the culture. And here's this pagan paper saying the Christians are now reflecting the pagan culture instead of being a salt. That's where we're at. And, you know, it's the testimony of the times. It's the testimony of the times. We have a foreshadow of it in the past, and we have a foreshadow of the future, and we're living in it right now. You know, Mom and Dad, you have Christian culture in your home. Or do you want to invite the world in? You know, you want to get your entertainment from the world? Listen, dude, the movies from the world, well, all you're doing is filling your children with the thinking of the world. All you're doing is filling them with a desire to fit into a pagan world. Each family, God's people need to have their family decide that they are going to be distinctively Christian. Yeah, we need to be Christian in our spirit. But we also need to be Christian in our culture. Many more things that could be said. But we're living in days that fulfill these truths. Who would ever have imagined that our Supreme Court would legalize gay marriage? Unheard of. Now, if you go to Leviticus chapter 17, 18, 19, it tells us that these all were the ways of the heathen. And that Israel, that these were abominations, and that Israel was to have nothing to do with the whole culture of heathenism. Otherwise, it would destroy them. You know, it's kind of like this. You say, what are you saying, Pastor? Well, I'm saying this. Christians are supposed to be a part of the solution, not a part of the problem. Do I think that every lady, that Christian lady that wears pants is some terrible, terrible person? No. But the fact is, they are part of the downfall of the culture. They are not part of the solution. They have accepted the thinking of the world. And when we get saved, we're supposed to throw away the thinking of the world, and we're supposed to adopt biblical thinking. Now we become a part of the solution. And that's what we need to be. Young person, you need to decide you're part of the solution. You're not part of the downfall, the decay, the heathenization of our society. You may think, oh, it's no big deal, you know, this or that or whatever thing. Well, you know, in one sense, the word isn't any big deal because, yeah, everybody's doing it. But you put it all together. That's why we have a problem. You may not be able to affect. We may not have revival. We may not be able to affect much of the world. But we can affect our home. And young person, if you don't get it, guess what? Your children will become pagan. Because you taught them to be pagan. Because you don't know the difference between pagan influence and biblical thinking. And now we're in a big trouble, aren't we? Part of the solution. And again, I realize that these are very, very controversial issues. But they are biblical issues. And they need to be addressed. And we need to see how they fit into what's happening in the world today. And how they are a part. They have been in the past. And how they are definitely a part of Satan's plan to destroy the truth and the life and the influence of Christians. Let's pray.